Exodus chapter 20 this morning, Exodus chapter 20. I'm not retreating here. I know I'm preaching through Exodus, but I'm going to a stronghold, another stronghold. The Lord has been laying on my heart lately on Sunday mornings, just preaching on strongholds. He may change that next week, but I'm preaching on another stronghold that I'm sure nobody needs in here. Kind of like last week on the stronghold of complaining. I'm sure nobody needed that and all these kind of things. Today I'm preaching on another stronghold. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Notice this command, "Thou shalt not covet." And I preach to you this morning on the stronghold of covetousness. The stronghold of covetousness. Let's pray. Our Lord, we rejoice in our heart that we have another day of life that you've given us. And I pray that you help us to live it to the fullest. May we serve you with everything we have today. And I pray as I preach this morning, I pray that my heart is right. I pray my heart is clean. If there's anything that hinders you, please forgive me, remove it, and get it out, I pray. May you preach through me. Challenge our hearts, I beg. Speak to us and make it understandable. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, there appeared in the newspaper a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size, and each had plenty of the same kind of grass, green and lush grass on each side. In each field, there was a mule, and each mule had his head through the fence eating the grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field seemed greener and seemed fresher, although it was harder to get. And in the process, the mules were caught in the wires and were unable to get out of it. The cartoonist put just one word at the bottom of the picture, and it was the word discontent. Another word for that would be covetousness. The last of the Ten Commandments clearly states, "Thou shalt not covet." This means we are not to wish to have the possession of others. To covet means to inordinately or wrongly desire wealth or possessions. It's envy, if you will, and resenting that others have what you want yourself. It's reported that the Greek word covetousness comes from a compound word meaning a desire to have more. It's been said, it's talking about covetousness, it's an addiction to things that don't last. It's a desire to have more of the earth. The Word of God identifies covetousness elsewhere as idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It's been said, and I quote, "Today's idols are not what we put on the shelf, but what we want for self." Well put, I believe. In reality, covetousness is a discontent with what God has given to us. I agree with what Miss Lashley said, and I quote, "Both covetousness and discontent proceed from unbelief." She went on to say, "To murmur at our lot is to take issue with God's sovereignty, wisdom, and love." H.A. Ironside said, and I quote, "What is covetousness? It's a desire to grasp that which God has withheld from us, though He may have given it to others. We ought to be content with such things as we have, but we grasp after other things which God has not seen fit to bestow upon us. Thus we are guilty of the sin of covetousness." It's been said, Modern Americans are made to feel as though they are paupers when most of them live better than 90% of people in the other countries. One man said, and I quote, "The covetousness man pines in plenty, like Tantalus, up to his chin in water, yet still thirsty." Once Abraham Lincoln was seen walking with his two sons, and both the boys were crying. A passerby asked the president what was wrong with his boys, and he said, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world." He said, "I have three walnuts, and each one of them wants two of them." One man tells a story. On the night of November 16, 1930, Miss Henrietta Garrett, a lonely 81-year-old widow, died in her home in Philadelphia and unwillingly started the most fantastic case of inheritance litigation in history. She had failed to leave a will, or no will was found to her $17 million estate in 1930. A mystery still unsolved. She had expertly handled her financial affairs since her husband's death in 1895, and therefore many felt that she must have realized that without a will, her fortune would become involved in legal battles. Can you imagine this? Although Mrs. Garrett, at the time of her death, had only one known relative, just one known relative, a second cousin, and less than a dozen friends, attempts to prove relationship to her and claim a part of her estate was made by more than 26,000 people from 47 states and 29 foreign countries, represented more than 3,000 lawyers involved in this. In their efforts to obtain her estate, there were those that committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy. As a result, 12 were confined, put in prison, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, 3 were murdered. I wonder how many would have admitted they were guilty of covetousness. No wonder the Word of God condemns this sin. Habakkuk 2:9 says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high." Well, that's a powerful verse. Let me read it again. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high." He's trying to get above everybody else. God says, woe to a man like that. This ungodly desire to have more is an internal sin of the heart that reaches our thoughts and imaginations. Listen to this. Mark 7:21 and 22. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness." You know who the next door neighbor of covetousness is in the Word of God? A murderer. A thief. A fornicator, an adulterer. This goes to show that God's law doesn't just condemn outward acts, but also inward thoughts. You don't have to be grabbing something literally to be covetous. You can be covetous in your heart, and nobody else on planet Earth, including your spouse, has to be aware of it. But the Bible says these thoughts of the heart, God sees. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8:39, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Let me ask you a question. Are you truly content with what you have? Is what God has given you enough? Are you satisfied? Or are you craving more? You say, Nobody knows. Incorrect. The Bible says God knows the imaginations even of our heart. Now that's challenging. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what my heart is craving. And God knows if I have a smile on my heart because I'm satisfied, or I have a blank look on my heart because I want something else. Covetousness can become a stronghold. Let me give you three things about it, okay? Number one, let's notice the critique of it. Let's critique covetousness. Within the Word of God, covetousness is critiqued. It's examined, if you will. We see it analyzed, appraised. I'm going to give you three things about it. Now, there are several things. I'm just going to give you three here, okay? Let me give you the biblical critique of covetousness. Number one, letter A, God hates it. He abhors it, the Bible says. Psalm 10, verse 3 says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, comma, whom the Lord abhorreth." The Bible says that the wicked bless the covetous, but God abhors it. He hates it. Let me tell you why he hates it, in my opinion. Because what it is, covetousness is a dissatisfaction with God. That's what it is. You're saying, "God, you have withheld something I deserve." And I would respond by saying, "Thank you, God, that you did withhold something I deserve. It's called hell." Amen. Anything above hell is the grace of Almighty God. And I'm telling you that we better stop asking God to give us what we think we deserve. Because really what we're asking for are things on this earth that one of these days is going to burn up when God destroys this place and makes a brand new one. God hates it. Critique number two, it doesn't satisfy. Let me tell you something, what the Word of God teaches. If you got everything your heart desired, you would still want more. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 5:10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." By the way, who's speaking there? We know that's the Holy Spirit of God inspired that. Who's the human penman? His name is Solomon. And Solomon was rich. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be crude. He had 1,000 women to enjoy. He had all the money that his heart desired. And here's what he said: "If you love silver, you will not be satisfied with it." Here's what Solomon said: "If you want to increase, you will not be satisfied if you start getting increased. It doesn't satisfy." May I say this to you? Nothing on planet Earth has been made to fill the void in the human heart. Only God can satisfy our hearts. Nothing on planet Earth can. And we see the critique of covetousness. God hates it. And covetousness does not satisfy. Critique number three. It harms spiritual life. It harms spiritual life. Listen to these verses, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Listen to this. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." When you read those verses talking about money, talking about getting, talking about wanting to have more and more and more, God says in the Word of God, it'll drown you in destruction and perdition. It will cause you to err from the faith, and it'll pierce you through with many sorrows. Three things I'm going to give you right there. Number one, under this, we see that covetousness leads to destruction. In North Africa, the natives have a very easy way to capture monkeys. Some of you have heard this story, but what they do is they take a gourd with a hole just big enough for a monkey to put his hand into the hole, and they fill the inside of the gourd with nuts, and they fasten this gourd firmly to a branch of a tree at sunset. During the night, the monkey will discover the scent of the food and put his hand into the gourd and grab the nuts. But the hole is too small for the monkey with a, I'm talking about when he's grasped, this hole's big enough for him to get his hand in, but not big enough when he grasps something to pull it out. You with me? And it's interesting what this monkey does. All he's got to do is drop the nuts, take his hand out, but he doesn't. He stays there and tries with all of his might to get his hand out, and the whole time, he's in bondage. That's how they catch a monkey. Now, they may catch him in other ways, but that's one of the ways. You know that's what covetousness does? Hey, you just get that and you'll be free. Really? You're already in bondage if that's how you're thinking. The devil has gourds for you, friends. He has gourds for me too. And he makes the hole just big enough to put your hand in there, but he's put something in there that you think you need and you think you want and you just got to have it. But once you get it, you realize you're stuck. It leads to destruction. Number two, it lures away from God. This is found in that phrase, they've erred from the faith. This means that they've been led away or seduced away from the faith. In other words, covetousness is something that lures a person away from truth. One man was lunching with the president of Argentina. And the president said, and I quote, "I've been wondering why it is that South America, with all its natural advantages, its mines of iron, copper, coal, silver, and gold, its rivers and great waterfalls, which rival Niagara, is so far behind North America." In other words, South America's got all these things, but we're so far removed from North America. And the man replied, listen to this. He said, "Well, Mr. President, what do you think is the reason?" The president was silent for a while, and then he answered. Listen to this. "I have come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish, who came to South America in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers, who went there in search of God." That's powerful. And the moment this country stops searching and seeking after God is the moment this country will go down the tube. Amen. We need to get a hold of God again in this country. Searching for God, not gold. In 1 Timothy 6:10, we see not only does covetousness lead to destruction and lure away from God, but number three, it leaves one pierced with sorrows. It leaves you behind wounded. This person tells a story. He said, "Recently I laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them through the colony. It was poison, but they thought it was food. I returned later to see how well the poison was working. Hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their heel. But then I noticed a hole in the circle of poison. Some of the poison was moving in the opposite direction, away from the heel. Because some smaller non-stinging ants had found this food and were stealing it from their ant neighbors." Can you imagine? Thinking they were getting their other aunt's treasure, they unwittingly poisoned themselves and their own colony. You know, when you see somebody that has what you think is more than you have, you must beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may poison us spiritually. Proverbs 15:27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Did you hear that verse? If you're greedy of gain, I want more, more, more. God's word says you're just troubling your house. That's all you're doing. So number one, the critique of covetousness. God hates it. It does not satisfy, and it harms. Number two, let's notice the cases of covetousness. What I mean by cases are the examples of it. Now, I'm just going to list these for you, read some of these scriptures. Some of them I'm just going to give you the scripture. You can go read it later. Let me give you, because of covetousness, dot, dot, dot. Are you with me? In the Word of God, give you some examples of covetousness and what it does. So here it is. Because of covetousness, dot, 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 letter A. Satan was cast out of heaven. Listen to this, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You know, let me tell you what Satan's problem was. I'm talking about Lucifer, the one that God created to be a beautiful being. He got covetous. He wanted to be like God. God made him so beautiful. God had given him so much, but it wasn't enough. So he was cast out of heaven. Letter B, because of covetousness, Eve helped cause the fall. You've heard the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:6, listen to this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know the story, at least I hope you do. If you don't, listen to me here as I paraphrase it. God gave them free rein of every other fruit tree in the garden. God had given them so much, but he put a no-no sign on one. And that's what she wanted. Covetousness helped man fall. Let me ask you a question. You tired of cancer? Sicknesses? You tired of all these kind of things? Are you tired of being fearful at night? Are you tired of just struggling and getting tired and having to lay down to sleep? You tired of struggling with sin? Are you? Let me tell you what all of it's effect of. All sickness. I'm not talking about sin in somebody's life. I'm talking about the effects of sin. Sickness is a result of sin. I'm not talking about the person's personal sin. I'm talking about sin in general. God's curse came upon us because we sinned. And we sinned because one woman coveted. She just had to have it. And it dropped the human race into sin. Number three, because of covetousness, Achan destroyed his family. Joshua 7:21, here's what Achan said. Remember the story when they were getting ready to go take over the mighty city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? God said, all the spoils, leave them alone. They're mine. Keep your hands off of them. They are consecrated to me. If you take them, they are a curse to you. Don't take it. Yet Achan took it. And then he gave his personal testimony. Listen to this. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And the story goes on. If you know the story in Joshua chapter 7, they take Achan and they lead him out to stone him. But he's not alone. He has his children, his sons and his daughters, marching to an early death with him. Now, we believe the children knew about it as well, because of the Mosaic law that the children do not die for the sins of the parents, which means that we believe the children knew about this sin, but they did not have anything to